All right, good morning, everybody. It's so fantastic to be standing in front of you again and going through the Word of God. I'm going to preach to you from Colossians 3, 1 through 14 today, which is a great privilege because what a passage. First off, I want to read it. So could you all please turn to the passage and read along with me? Starting from verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which has been renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Honestly, I was overwhelmed when I first read this passage. I read it and I was just left wondering how I was supposed to do this part of the Word of God justice. I read it through again and again and again, and what I soon realized is that there's probably a whole series in there, right? The first and second verses, one sermon. Verses 3 and 4, another sermon. How about I break it down further? How about the very first sentence? If then you were raised with Christ. Could almost do a whole series on that alone. Isn't that awesome? I don't know about you, but I love when I get into God's Word, and I get excited that God has given us so much in this one book. I mean, it talks about it in the Word of God itself, in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, a familiar scripture to most of you, I imagine. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. When I was young and dumb, I was faced with many situations where I needed God's help. I remember when I did, I'd open the Word of God to a random chapter, random page, and read the verse my eyes fell upon. I'm certainly not telling you to do that, as I don't believe there's a good way to find help in God, but I usually found a verse that encouraged me or would speak to me. That isn't because I magically found the right verse for me at that time. What it means is that the Word of God is so rich and so full that even if you read a random verse, there's still so much in there. In the home group that I help run, we go through the Bible one passage at a time. We usually only do a few verses each time, but for those few verses, there's so much to talk about. Oh, right, with all that being said, let's get into this passage and see what God has to say. So what I want to do is go through this passage as you would normally read it and focus on three main points. First is setting our mind on things above. Second is putting off death. Third is putting on life. So this here, setting your mind on things above, this is a base. This is a foundation for the other two points that I have to say. Because when we put our mind on things above, on godly things, then we can properly focus on putting off death and putting on life. Now, I do want to put a caution in here. Firstly, this is not just a small thing that can be done once a day for 10 minutes or twice a day for 5 minutes as you have your quiet time with God, or even something we should do every minute or so. It is a mind shift. It is fully taking our thoughts captive, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:5. The barriers to evil thoughts and the welcoming in of godly thoughts should be a continuous thing. An example is a river. If the river is full and flowing smoothly, then it will be clean and fresh. But if it dries up till there are only pools left every now and again, then they will stagnate and become rotten. Our mind is the same. If our thoughts are filled with godly things and flow from one attribute of our Lord to the other, then we will be freshened by God. But if during the day your thoughts are without God at some points and then with God at others, the time between godly thoughts will taint your mind. Secondly, as you may have thought while I was talking just before, this is not easy. I realized while I was studying for this sermon that in myself, I certainly don't have my thoughts captive to Christ. It was challenging to realize the high standards that God will judge us by. This is not something that we have a choice about, though, right? If we are truly saved, then we will rebel against the thoughts the world wants us to think. We must struggle against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. But, as we will see later, God will help us in this. Right, caution over. Back to our text. Putting our minds on things above. In verse 3 of our text, it states, "You have died." So this is the first way that we can focus our minds on things above. Now this is a huge shift in our way of thinking, right? After all, you say, we aren't dead. We're still living our lives on earth. In an earthly way, yes, you are still living. Blood still flows through your veins. You still eat and drink and move about in this physical world. But spiritually, we have died to our old selves. In Romans 6, starting from verse 1, we read, and I'll just go to it now. Romans 6, starting from verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This, I think, sums up what Paul is talking about in Colossians. Before we were saved, we were alive in sin. Though when I say that, it sounds too nice, right? After all, we weren't alive, really. We were traveling through life with only the vaguest comprehension of what life was truly all about. But then God came into our lives and made us dead to sin. We have had our minds open to the truth of who God is and the enormity of what he has done for us. Christ on the cross, that's what he's done for us. He was dead, he was buried, but now is alive. This is what we must think of ourselves as now. Dead, buried, but now alive in Christ. Now this does not mean that we do not sin, or on the flip side of that coin, are able to sin without consequence. But what it does mean is that as we go through life and we stumble and fall, we must look up at God, remember what he did for us, and turn away from our sin. When we sin, we must think, that is my old life. I'm free from the weight of that. I will repent of what is now behind, look forward, continue to run the race. So what does this have to do with putting our minds on things above, you ask? Well, if we have the mindset that we have died to our old life of sin, then we have to have a mind that is set on things above. That person who has died cannot live again in the world he died to. As it says in verse 2 of the passage I just read out, how can we who died to sin now live in it? Again, I want to make this clear. This does not mean that if you are truly saved, then all your thoughts you have will be on God. But what it should mean is that if you stray, or when you stray, you will return. And when you do, you'll be truly sorry for what you did. You'll repent of what you did. And you'll strive to do better. And how do we do that, you may ask? How do we strive to do better? Well, again, in Romans, this time in chapter 7, I want to read out verses 24 and 25. This is Paul speaking. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. God will help us in this. All right, the second part of putting our minds on things above is again in verse 3. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now this is such an amazing subject. I wish I could go into it more, but when we are saved and our life is hidden with Christ in God, then we can be sure that Christ will not just pop us into his back pocket and forget about us entirely, but rather has given us the Holy Spirit to stir us up. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul is talking to Christians in Philippi, and he says in verse 6 of chapter 1, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." This is sanctification, and it is so glorious. We are held by God, and he will not let us sit where we are in our sin, but rather, as we sit under the preaching of the Word of God, as we read the Word of God ourselves, as we pray and meditate on God and his character, we are filled with thoughts on him. The Holy Spirit acts in us to continually put our minds on things above. And we must listen to that voice. This should be encouraging to us. Again, God is good, and in his goodness, he will show us the way. The third part of setting our mind on things above is the actual setting of your mind in verse 2. Now, I'm going to properly lay that out in the next two parts of this sermon, but first off, I want you all to understand what the passage mentions when it talks about the mind. The root word for mind in the Greek is phroneo, which essentially means personal opinion fleshing itself out in action. So this is a lot deeper than the surface level meaning of mind in the English language, where it means a person's ability to think or reason. In our language, when we hear that word, we picture our brains churning out thoughts, like putting words on a piece of paper. But in the Greek, it means to have that thought, to have it shape you, to have it influence your actions. So when it says in the script that we need to set our minds on things above, what it's saying is that we need to fix our thoughts on heavenly things, to be sure, but also as we dwell on those things, to let them change us, and shape what actions we take in this world. For example, I walk by and I see a piece of rubbish on the ground right next to a rubbish bin. And I think to myself, I should pick that up and put it in the rubbish bin. I mean, it wouldn't take me long and it would leave the place a bit tidier. What a fantastic thing to do, I think, as I keep walking by. Now, if I set my mind in the phroneo sense, then I'd have that thought, but then actually stop and pick up that piece of rubbish. I'd have let that thought shape me instead of whistling through my brain. I also love the word set in that same verse. It has the feeling of solidness to it, as though when I set my mind on things above, then I will not be moved from that. That is what we should aspire to, setting our minds firmly on Christ, firmly founding our thoughts upon the rock. Okay, so the second part of Colossians 3 I want to focus on is the putting off of death. Now, this sounds like a grim subject, doesn't it? But it's certainly a part we need to focus on. I believe that our passage is trying to say something very important when it repeats three times in different ways to put to death the old man. In verse 5, it says, put to death. In verse 8, it says, put them all away. And in verse 9, it says to put off the old self. Before we can put on our new life, we must shake off that old life, like shaking the dust out of a rug to clean it. I want to read again verses 5 to 11. Oh, my bookmarks are gone. There we are. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, with its which has been renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. We see in verses 5 and 8 lists of things we should put to death in ourselves. These start from the obvious outwardly sins, such as sexual immorality, and go through to inward sins, such as covetousness and unrighteous anger. I want to focus for a minute on these two lists of sins, as they are quite interesting. What we need to ask ourselves is why Paul listed off these specific things. We may not know the exact answer, but one thing I can say is that even in the early church, with Jesus not long ascended to heaven, people were still people. There still would have been serious sin in the church. After all, Satan does not rest in his desire to get rid of Christianity from the earth. He will twist the holy things of this world to be unholy. If you look with me at the first list, we see a list of things that change the holy desire towards one another in its right sense, for instance, in marriage, and turning it towards sin in sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. These are strong words. and especially relevant in today's world where we are encouraged to be sexually immoral, where the unnatural is celebrated and the natural downplayed. This was prevalent during Paul's day, with the Greeks being famous for homosexuality and the Romans for hedonism, which is the pursuit of pleasure. We must push back against this attitude in the world today, in our thoughts and our actions. We must celebrate what God has given us in marriage, in loving, committed relationships, and in a Christian culture where men and women are treated as brothers and sisters, and not as objects of lust. This plays into the last part of that list, which has to do with covetousness. When we love or desire anything at all more than the Lord, we are committing idolatry. The things of this world are broken, fleeting, fading away. And how can we look at them more than we look at Christ? Personally, I'd say it's because they are right in front of us. And a lot of the time, Christ is not. We need to focus our thoughts on things above. Set our mind. Look to Christ. The next list has to do with our emotions towards others and our treatment of others. Again, I look back at the world and I see a world that is filled with hate. I see people venting their hatred and anonymity online and spreading a new doctrine of easy abuse where there are no consequences. And I see the attitude spread into the streets as well. Now, I don't dispute that there's always been people abusing other people throughout history, but we are now in an age where we have a lot more access to other people. We live in a more tolerant age, apparently. I don't see that playing out very well in the world. But the Word of God has a completely different message for us. We must put them all away. We must put to death the old self with its anger, its wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. When we talk to each other, we must have the attitude of our words being, in Colossians 4, 5 to 6, 4 verses 5 through 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. I'm certainly not saying that there shouldn't be a righteous anger towards sin in this world, but when we talk with other people, let our words be loving and gracious. When we point out sin, we must do so with the attitude that we are sinners ourselves. We deserve nothing but judgment and wrath in our old life. We must always present hope in what we say. Now, we have gone over our old selves and the sins we need to throw off. I also want to focus on a part of this passage which is even more important in today's world, and which also ties in with the previous part I was talking about. So that is verse 10 to 11. And I'll just read that out again, actually. And have put on a new self, which has been renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. With today's world where Black Lives Matter has and is happening, where anti-Semitism is on the rise, where social status is an even bigger divide than before, we need to be showing in our Christ-like minds a disregard for those things. In verse 11, we are shown four separate things which we must put off. First is race. Now, this is a very touchy subject, I know, but in this world, there's only one race. Human race. We are modeled, however imperfectly, off the image of our Creator, each and every single one of us. There must be no divide between us based on that, especially since there is no superiority in the kingdom of God. Next, Paul lists off circumcision and uncircumcision. These two were a dividing line of religion between the Jews and everybody else. And when the church was first gathering pace, it was an argument that sprung up between the Jewish Christians and the Greek Christians as to whether this practice should still be imposed. What Paul is saying here is that there should be no divide based off what religion we were before God opened up our hearts to the truth. Next, cultural divides with the barbarians and Scythians. The Greeks sorted the entire world into a couple of classes. One was Greeks, the other was barbarians. And the Scythians were considered a particularly brutish type of barbarian. What this shows is that there is no cultural divides among us. I think it's fantastic when I look out at all of you and see so many different cultures among us, all worshipping God and sitting under his word. Last of all, slave and free. And while slavery is not such an issue as it was during Greco-Roman times, we can somewhat apply it to the relationship between a business owner and his worker. Now, I'm not saying we should live in a communist paradise where everybody seems absolutely equal, because for the world to function, we still need to have people in authority over one another. But this should never be an excuse for abuse of authority. We have different roles, for instance, elders, pastors, administrators, et cetera, I could go on and on. But we are all truly equal under Christ. As the final statement of verse 11 says, Christ is all and in all. As part of putting off death, we need to have prejudice eliminated among us. We are all image bearers of Christ. And though our skin colors may be different, our cultural practices may be distinct from each other, we can love each other as image bearers of God. Lastly, we have put off death, and now we must put on life. This goes back to the first point, setting our mind on things above. The list in verses 12 through 14 exemplifies some, and I mean some, characteristics of our Lord. When we put on the characteristics of Christ, we put on life. We must be compassionate, kind, humble, meek, patient, able to bear with one another, forgiving one another. In verse 12, there's that wonderful phrase, God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. What a phrase. If you are in Christ, and I pray that you are, our position in Christ is one where God has chosen us. As it says in Ephesians 1, 3 to 4, starting from verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. I want to say this again. This is our position. Holy, blameless. If we have that in the forefront of our minds, if we have set our mind on things above, then how can we not be like Christ? When I first began going out with my lovely wife, Georgia, I'm not ashamed to admit that I was pretty smitten. I thought about what she was like so much, her love for other people and her desire to care for people unselfishly. The fact that she was gorgeous didn't hurt either. When I thought about her like that, my love for her grew and grew. Well, that is how we are supposed to be with Christ. When we are dwelling on Christ and the examples that he left of compassion, for instance, healing the lepers, and meekness, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, we should desire to imitate him in those. When we grow into these things, and it should be all too easy to be able to bear with one another, to forgive one another. I mean, it says it clear as day, right in verse 13. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. This is a perfect example of what I'm trying, however imperfectly, to say. When we dwell on Christ, for instance, in this example of forgiving nature, and the fact that he has forgiven us all, we cannot help but forgive those around us for the small, in comparison, things they have done to us. It is only when we let our flesh get the better of us that we are not compassionate, kind, meek, patient. I really could go on about this all day, but I want to move on to my next point, being conscious of time. Verse 14. I just want to say again how much I love the Word of God. I mean, look at this wonderful verse. Verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. To better illustrate this, I want to go back to the Word of God and read 1 Corinthians 13. 8 through 13, if you could turn to that with me now. 1 Corinthians 13. And I do love this passage. I'm sure you all do as well. Starting at verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Isn't that a beautiful passage? It's so relevant to what I'm saying. Put on love, which binds everything together perfectly. Now we know in part, then we shall know in full, even as we have been fully known. That is what we should aspire to. We must strive for the love of Christ in our lives always. When I was up in Napier for a couple of weeks ago for a Bible conference, one speaker said something which stayed with me. He said, from Genesis 1:1, that famous line, in the beginning, God. Then in Exodus 3, God says to Moses in front of the burning bush, I am. What he was saying was, God will never change. He has existed throughout eternity, and he will exist for eternity, immutable, unchanging. He was perfection then, he will remain perfection forever. That is the God we serve. Put on Christ. Again, I'm not saying this is easy. But we have a glorious reward in heaven for striving towards him. So, Tony, you say to me, you keep saying this isn't easy, but how are we to accomplish this seemingly impossible feat of modeling perfection? Well, bad news for you, you can't. But, or as I should say, but God has grace upon us and has given us a helper in the Holy Spirit. What our flesh can't do, it can't, in its weakness, the Holy Spirit will empower us to do. Also, we have prayer, our direct communication with the Almighty. As the Word of God says in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. Also, Romans 8:26, if you think you're pretty terrible at praying, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us. God will go before us, and help us. Don't be afraid that we don't measure up to a perfect standard. So to wrap things up, when we are striving to become like Christ, we must set our minds on things above. We have died to sin. Our life is hidden with Christ and God. We must put off death, whether outward sins or inward sins, and love our fellow Christians regardless of race, social status, etc. And lastly, put on life. Imitate Christ. Lastly, I'd like to put out an invitation. If any of you don't know Christ as your personal Saviour, and you have been touched by how awesome a God we serve, then please don't leave here without speaking to me or speaking to an elder. God is so worth it. Let me pray. Lord God, how awesome are you, Lord? How awesome you are you in all the earth. Lord, I pray that the words I've spoken today, that they will, Lord, that they won't just be words spoken by me, but that you will grow them and touch people with them. Lord, I wanted to speak your words today, Lord, and I pray that I've done so. Lord, I thank you for all these people who have gathered here to listen unto your word and to praise your name, Lord. Pray you'll bless them. Lord, I thank you and I praise you for who you are. You are God over all of us. In your mighty and precious name. Amen.